Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. I'd invite you in to the sanctuary to join us as we are going to sing and kick off the Advent season. Please stand with us as we sing, "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen."
I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.
In the first line of this song, we are told to let nothing you dismay. And why? Because we are to remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. What a blessing that is. We celebrate this all year long, and yet we pay particular focus to this during the December month because this is when we celebrate Jesus Christ. There's much to be dismayed about, but we have a Lord and Savior. Amen? Good morning. I'm Mike Lee. I'm one of the elders here. We are glad to have you with us this morning. If you're live streaming, we want to welcome you. We wish you were here with us, and we're anxious to have you back, but understand that this is a great opportunity for you to be with us and watch when you can't be here because of the conditions. If you're a visitor here this morning, thanks for being with us, and we want to give you a special welcome. You'll see in your bulletin that you've got an information card. If you'd like to fill that out and record your presence with us, we'd appreciate that. At the bottom of those cards, there's a place for you to list prayer requests. We'd love to have you give us those because we love to pray with you as leadership and staff throughout the week for whatever you have that we could lift before the Lord. A couple of announcements. First of all, thank you for those that were a part of Hanging the Greens yesterday. It's a wonderful service. We really appreciate it, and the place looks awesome. Yeah. Next Sunday morning, come prepared to enjoy the Cornerstone Kids Christmas musical, Angel Alert. This will take place during the normal worship service time, and if you've ever been here before, you know what a blessing it is. So we're just looking forward to that. We know that the kids have been putting in a lot of hard work, and we're anxious to celebrate and worship with them. This morning we'll be remembering what the Lord did for us on the cross as we participate together with communion. And if you look around, there's some places that you can pick up your communion. We're going to do that at the end of the service. So this is just another opportunity for us to do life together as we remember the price that was paid for us. Would you stand with me? And I'd like to read from Revelation as we have our call to worship. I'll be reading from chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and their lamb, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and to all the angels. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue to worship this great Lord.
Join me.
Let's bow in prayer to this Lord that his name is so blessed. Lord, blessed be your name. And I pray that that would be just our heartfelt cry to you every day. We're so thankful for who you are and for what you've done for us. And Lord, you deserve the glory. Lord, I thank you that during December we can take this time to celebrate in a unique way the birth of Jesus. And again, Lord, we are thankful that
Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy. We're doing things just a little bit differently this morning as we anticipate sharing in our feast, the communion feast at the end of our service today. We're doing that in part because we're looking at the festivals or the feasts of Jerusalem or as of Israel in part this morning, and it just kind of naturally leads us into our feast, communion. And so we'll have opportunity to talk about that a bit. I'm so grateful for our children's ministry team, and especially during times like this when we have an extended time. Kara has done a good job of taking care of and preparing for your kids. She's going to have a little extra time this morning. So she gets the blessing of having your kids, those kids that are participating in Children's Church, a little bit longer this morning. And she's done a great job of preparing for them. But as we think about what we are gathering to do here, it is important for us to remember that the gathering of the church is actually essential to it. Just as the gathering of God's people, these festivals that were commanded, were essential to its health and to its strength, it is essential that we gather. And when we gather, there are things that we do amongst them. We share in a feast together. But before we go any further, let me ask you a question. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas, right? Well, I don't know about you, but this year, because of all that's happened, it's just really been difficult to kind of get into this mentality, this way of thinking that Christmas is coming. It just, everything is out of sorts. And I don't know if you feel that way or not, but I certainly do. It just does not feel like Christmas. Now, in saying that, thank you for all of those that helped to kind of help make it look a little bit more like Christmas around here. I'm so grateful for that. But if we think about the feasts today, we think about these festivals, there's instruction for us as a church, as the people of God now. And here's a spoiler alert as we move ahead in the measures. I'm going to spoil kind of the main point of the message. All of these festivals look to Christ. He's their fulfillment, right? Jesus is their fulfillment. And here's a beautiful thing as we look ahead. The people all had to journey to Jerusalem to participate in these festivals. They had to go to the temple and show up there in Jerusalem in order to engage in the feasts. But you know what Christmas tells us? The temple came to us. Jesus dwells with us. We no longer have to go to him. He's come to us. Amen. So hopefully as we work through this together this morning, we'll be encouraged to remember that Jesus is our Lord, our Savior. He's a King, and he's with us even now. So we're going to be looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. This isn't the entirety of the chapter. We'll pick this up when we resume Deuteronomy. We're going to take just a little bit of break over the next couple of weeks as we look at some other topics around Christmas. And then we'll pick this back up after the first of the year, and we'll pick it up in 16. And we'll actually be talking about leadership, because the next section of Deuteronomy deals with the leaders of the people and gives instruction there. But in the meantime, we're going to be talking about celebrating our God. And I think this is an area where we all need to grow, because I think I don't know about your experience in the church, but my experience has been that there's this sense in which church ought to be kind of austere. There's this like soberness to it. Now, there is truth in that, right? Because we come before a sobering reality. But, you know, we're called to celebrate. And did you know the Lord is actually desiring for you to celebrate him? He's actually calling you to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say, rejoice, celebrate your God. And so as we work through this together, that's what I hope to communicate. So let's follow along as I read. And this is not working for me here. So maybe the battery is not functioning. So I'm going to let you take this and replace the battery for me. And Abe was gracious to tape this thing up, so we're going to have to tear the tape apart. I'm going to let you do that. And then if, Ian, if you could advance that slide for me while we work through reading this. All right. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 3. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. If you'd advance the slide there. Thank you. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God has given you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you are to keep the feast to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you that you are a grace-giving, compassionate, merciful God. And Lord, you know our weaknesses, and you know the means of grace that you've provided to help us. And Lord, we look at even the teaching that you give us from your word that helps us to understand even how you helped your people of Israel to remember you and to do things that led them to remember you. Lord, help us to appropriate this message this morning and to hear from you. Lord, we confess our absolute dependence upon you. Lord, I am dependent upon you in giving this message. Lord, we are all dependent upon you in hearing it. Holy Spirit, open up our ears to hear from you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here's the main idea of the message this morning. The Lord is your God, and it is he who is your destination and your joy. The Lord is your God, and it is he who is your destination. He is your destination, and he is your joy. That's the main point that we want to make this morning, and we're going to work through this first portion fairly quickly. Some of this will be review, but as we talk about celebrating your God, the first thing we want to remind all of us of, and what Moses is reminding those people of, is that Yahweh is your God. The Lord is your God. He is your God, is the point here. Now, in this whole section of Deuteronomy, all the way through verse 17, we see a repetition of a phrase, and I'm going to put up here just in succession to drive it home for us, and we see this phrase, the Lord your God. So we see it there, and we read down a little bit further, the Lord your God, 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 the Lord your God. The Lord your God. The Lord, 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 your God. You get the point? The Lord, your God. The phrase, the Lord, your God, is used in this chapter 19 times. 19 times. But you know what's more amazing? That phrase is used 282 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Your God, the Lord, your God, the Lord, your God, the Lord, your God, the Lord, your God. Do you get it? Do you hear what he's saying to these people? Why do you think he said it so many times? Because they were going to forget. The Lord is your God. Remember? I'm going to say it again to you. Lord, your God, remember? 282 times I'm going to say it to you. Remember? He's your God. So why does he say this again and again? Yahweh is your God. Yahweh is your God. These people are about to go into the land of Canaan. They're supposed to push everyone out. They're supposed to destroy everything and everyone. They're supposed to purge the land of all of the idols, but they're not going to. They're not going to. And they're going to be surrounded by all kinds of other gods. And even if they had done that, all the nations surrounding them had all kinds of other gods. And they were going to be tempted. And we know that they were tempted. And we know that they forgot that the Lord, Yahweh, is your God. He is your God. And that has implications for them just as it has implications for you and me today. Here's the first implication. Turn away from all others. The Lord is your God. Turn away from all others. You're going to be exposed to all of these other gods. In fact, Moses was already speaking to a people who had embraced foreign gods. They had already embraced many of the gods of Egypt. They had already embraced other gods around them. So this wasn't a message given to a pristine people who for the very first time had adopted God as theirs and they had no other. This was a people who already had all kinds of other gods. But the Lord is saying, no, 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 no. I'm your God. Turn away from all of these others. Keep turning away from all of these others. Deuteronomy 4:35, we're told, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no one besides him. There is no other God. Why would you not serve this God? There is no other. By the way, I just want to make a quick comment about how we think about governments and how we think about laws, because I think that there's a way in the church, in the way that we think, that creates this dichotomy, this distinction between our law as people of faith and like the rest of the world's laws, like our government or other laws. Do you know there's only one God? And if there's only one God, there's only one law, right? When the scriptures say, thou shalt not murder, it's not as though that only applies to you and me as followers of God. That applies to all of humanity because there is no other God. Turn away from all other gods. And this is a command not only to you and me, this is a command to all people. Turn away from all of these other gods. There is only one. One God. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, this is a command to everyone, but it's uniquely a command to God's people. You're my people. I chose you. You're mine. You ought to have no other God besides me. And this is certainly a message to you and me today. There is no other God. You shall have no other gods before me. And in 11:16, take care, lest you be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. This is the temptation of the human heart. We're captivated because of our flesh, because of our desires, we're captivated by other gods, and we're tempted to turn away. Don't be deceived. There is no other God. The Lord, He is your God. And that leads us to the next point, right? It leads us to how we worship. In chapter 16, down to the very end, we're not looking at these passages, verse 21 and 22 today specifically. Well, we are right now. But they're not included in the primary text. But this helps us to understand this concept. You shall not plant any tree as an asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make. And you shall not set up a pillar with which the Lord your God hates. Why is that there? So the Lord, your God, you worship, you serve this God. He is your God. Why would you put up an Asherah pole? Why would you do any of these other forms of worship? Why would you accommodate other gods when there is only one God and he's your God? He is your God. Okay, have we sufficiently made the point that he's your God? Let's move on and draw this out a little bit more. That means that we should worship and serve him. Worship and serve him. Now, I know this is a review, so we'll work through this quickly. But the festivals were just one aspect of what it would mean to worship and serve the Lord together as a people. The festivals, what we're going to be talking about, the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest is another way it's called, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, these three primary festivals. Now, there were more festivals than that. These were just the three festivals that required all the males to go to Jerusalem, to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The other festivals could be celebrated around the nation. These three, you were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. But those festivals, that's just one aspect of what it would mean to worship and serve the Lord together as a people. So in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, if we go back to chapter 6, we read, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel." Now, what we should hear this morning is, "Hear, O Cornerstone," or "Hear, O Church, the Lord our God." Our God. There is a corporate element of worship that is essential to the people. We don't have time to talk about these solemn assemblies that they have, that they had this morning. But suffice it to say that these solemn assemblies were essential to the life of the nation, just as the gathering and corporate worship is essential for you and me as a church, us as God's people now. The Lord, our God, corporate worship. But then he goes on to say, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So there is personal worship here as well. He is your God. We worship and serve him comprehensively. We worship and we serve him holistically. We worship and serve him together, and we worship and serve him apart, and we worship and serve him. All of my life, every aspect of it, from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep, and even while I sleep, is all to him. It's all worship. It's all his, because I belong to him. He is my God and I belong to him. And if you are in Christ, you belong to him. He is your God. Worship and serve him. Now, you're going to be tempted, just as they were, to worship and serve the gods around you. But Yahweh is your God. Now, we don't have the clear examples of idol worship that they had. So you don't, like if we go back into the first century, talking about Paul, or even back to these people where you had these Asherah poles and all of these. We don't have the equivalent of that today, per se. But don't be deceived. There are gods all around you. Our world has shrines and temples to their gods. And one of the great gods of our world today, one of the great gods of our culture today, is the God of comfort. The God of comfort. We will bow down to comfort, bow down to convenience, bow down to having things easy and no conflict. This is a God. There's nothing wrong with comfort. God is a comforter, but comfort is not a God. And we're comforted often through suffering and through difficulty. And if we make comfort our God, then we're going to struggle in this world because we're not going to know what to do with suffering and hardship and difficulty. We actually won't be blessed through it because we'll have made it our God. Worship and serve him. Worship and serve the Lord. Worship and serve Yahweh. He is your God. All right, so Yahweh is your God. Secondly, journey to him. Journey to him. So we're going to look at these journeys, these festivals that they needed to go to and where they needed to go, but it was going to be very easy to get confused about where they were going and why they were going there. And the journey is to him. So let's work this through. Journey to him first. Journey to the place of his choosing. Journey to the place of his choosing. And we see this repeatedly again and again throughout this passage. So much like we did a few minutes ago, we're going to look at some repetition here. Okay? keep the Passover to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. At the place the Lord your God will choose. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice. At the place the Lord your God will choose. Keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God. At the place the Lord your God will choose. Keep the Feast of Booths. At the place the Lord will choose. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. At the place that he will choose. You catching the theme? His provision of a place is a means of grace to his people who would otherwise be prone to go wherever is convenient or appealing, no matter the God. I want you to think about this. Because, see, they, like us, cared a great deal about comfort and convenience. And it was going to be really difficult to go to the place, for many of them, that the Lord had chosen. Jerusalem, for many of the people of Israel, was going to be a long distance. And they didn't have airplanes. They didn't have cars. It was a long trek. And often what they were bringing with them is a whole entourage of family and like animals and stuff that they were lugging all the way on. And so you think your family vacation can be a nightmare getting ready for it when you're loading up your car? Imagine carrying it. It wouldn't have been convenient. And it was going to be a whole lot more convenient for them to just go right down the street, you know, a couple blocks over to that high place, to that Asherah pole over there, and think, well, you know, I can worship God here. I mean, I'm worshiping him, right? I mean, I'll just kind of ease my way in. And but the Lord was saying, no. As a means of grace to you, as a gift to you, I'm actually calling you out of that. And I'm calling you to come to the place that I choose. Come to this place. He gave them this place as a means of grace to them, as an act of kindness to them, because he knew they need it. Though the Lord does not designate a place for us now, we are still his people who gather before him now. Though he's not designated a place for you and me today, in fact, Jesus says to the woman at the well, you're no longer going to worship in that mountain or even in Jerusalem, but you will worship God's followers. His new people will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we can worship wherever. Even though that is true, he's not designated a place. We don't go to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, he has designated you and me as a people, and he calls us to gather. And we do gather at a place. And this is vitally important for us. Just as it was important for them to gather, it's important for us to gather. We're still a gathering people. Okay, journey to the place of his choosing, but make his dwelling your destination. His destination is the dwelling of God. It's not Jerusalem per se. It's not even just this building, this beautiful temple that's going to be built for you. It is the very dwelling of your God that is your destiny. At the place the Lord will choose, go there. Why? Because he's going to make his name dwell there. Go to the place that I will choose to make his name dwell there. We read again, at the place the Lord your God will choose in 9 through 12. To make his name dwell there. And then later, we read, at the place that he will choose, he says, appear before the Lord your God. Go there and appear before him. Your destination is his dwelling place. Go there to appear before him. And he repeats that. Appear before the Lord. Don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. Go with something. Carry all that stuff. Even though it'll be inconvenient for you. Even though it'll take a lot of work for you to drag all that stuff all the way up to Jerusalem. Don't appear empty-handed. You bring according to what God has blessed you. Or how God has blessed you. But do you see the destination? Do you see what the destination is? The destination isn't Jerusalem. The destination isn't the temple. Did you notice something? By the way, as you're reading through this, that Jerusalem is never mentioned. Go to the place that I'm going to tell you. He's not identifying a place. I'm going to yet to tell you where that is. It's not about the place. It's about the person. The life of a believer is a pilgrimage, and the journey will not be easy. Right? This is something we've lost in modern Christianity. And I think we've lost the idea of pilgrimage. We've lost the idea of journey because we have such great comfort. You and I, let's be honest, we don't really struggle. Not like people who are in abject poverty and who have been in persecution. And you and I actually have a tremendous amount of convenience and comfort. And may I suggest that actually much of the wrestling that we have within ourselves, much of the anxiety, much of the anger and all of the difficulty and conflict that we have is actually a result of all that we have. It's actually a result of all of this comfort that we feel we're entitled to and we're afraid of losing. Don't take my comfort from me. The pilgrimage idea has been lost because we don't think of ourselves as struggling through affliction and suffering. And so we're just comfortable here. We're comfortable here. If your destination is the party and not the person, that's not going to be sufficient to sustain you through suffering. When you start to suffer, and by the way, church, we may very well be on the edge of suffering in a very particular way as people of God who are going to be confronted with a world that thinks radically differently than the way you and I think. You and I are not likely to be persecuted for our faith. We are likely to be persecuted because of our faith. It's because of what we believe, and it's because of how we live out in this world that it's going to come into conflict with the world. The world isn't going to say, hey, because you're a Christian, we're going to persecute you. They will be all too content for you to name the title of Christian. They'll be all too content to say, yeah, go ahead and live that way. Unless it conflicts, unless it actually plays itself out in life. You can name yourself a Christian, no problem, but don't live that way. When we start living that way, that's when it's going to get difficult. Are we prepared as a people to pilgrimage? Are we prepared as a people to suffer and to come under affliction like many thousands and millions of believers have through the ages? And many are right now around the world. We've been comfortable. But I'm telling you this morning, through the grace of Christ, I'm saying to you that if your destination is the party and it's not the person, it won't be enough. You will not stand firm through it all. It's not enough. It has to be the person of Christ who is your destination. Just as they needed to make the dwelling of God the destination, you and I need to make Christ our destination. What is your destination? When you think about the goals and the aims of your life, when you think about the direction you're headed, what is your destination? What is your goal? What are your aspirations and hopes? Is it oriented to Christ? Is it a longing to be with Him? Say, nothing greater. There could be nothing greater in my life than to be in the presence of my Lord. Journey to Him. Celebrate Him. Celebrate Him. Now we're gonna look at these three festivals quickly. We're talking about celebrating Him because that's what it's all about. Celebrating the Lord. Deuteronomy 16:11 says, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." It's about rejoicing and celebration. You shall rejoice. And not just you, but you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, all who are among you, all of you, rejoice. Deuteronomy 16:14, "And you shall rejoice in the feast," and not just you, But you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widows who are within your towns, all of you, rejoice. You see the repetition here? Only the males were called, commanded to go and celebrate, but the command to celebrate was universal, national. Even those who couldn't go or weren't commanded to go were still commanded to celebrate and rejoice and to enter into these feasts. Celebrate Him. That's what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating the harvest. We're celebrating the God of the harvest. Celebrate your God of redemption. So each of these festivals teaches us something about this God who loves us. The first festival teaches us that He is a God of redemption. And so we look in verses 1 through 3, and they were told to observe the month of Abib and to keep the Passover to the Lord your God. Keep the Passover. They were close enough to it, but they were instructed to continue this idea of instruction about Passover ongoing with the people to remember back in the days of Egypt when Moses had come to deliver the people out. And on the last day before the Lord delivered them, that night, the Lord had told them to slaughter a lamb and to take the blood and to put it on the lintels and across the door frame, and that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of death, would pass over them and kill all the firstborn males, both of animals and of people. And this is the Passover. This is the picture of the Father sending this death, this deserved wrath, and blood being a covering whereby He would pass over. And they were to celebrate, keep the Passover. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And in this way, the Lord delivered them. In this way, God rescued them and set them free, delivered them from their captivity. Remember and celebrate that the Lord is your Redeemer and He delivered you, is what they're supposed to do. This is the command. This is why they would celebrate the Passover. Remember and celebrate that the Lord is your Redeemer. He delivered you. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread. Now, what Moses does here is he actually takes Passover, which is one day, and he connects it to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and puts those together. So the Passover begins the feast, a 7-day celebration of unleavened bread. So they're not to eat any leavened bread, and for not even to have any leaven within the whole nation during these 7 days. Why? Well, this Feast of Unleavened Bread was there because it was bread of affliction. Bread of affliction, what do you mean? Bread of affliction. Well, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. The Lord so moved in this Passover, He's so moved that the Pharaoh woke up and said, "Get out, like now." And all the people were throwing stuff at him. The Lord, by the way, promised His people that they would plunder Egypt. And they did, because all the people were saying, "Get out. Here, take some gold. Take some stuff. Leave. Go." They left so quickly, the bread didn't have time to rise. It was necessarily unleavened. That is, it didn't have any yeast, or at least it didn't rise. And so it wasn't leavened because they were sent out in haste. And they were to remember that. Remember how quickly, how thoroughly, how the Lord redeemed you. And He redeemed you out of affliction. And this bread represents that affliction under which you suffered. For all the days of your life, you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. All of your days, remember the day. For all of your days, remember that day. What about us? Well, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 says, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. We moved communion, this feast that we celebrate as a church, to the end because I wanted to remind us that this is what we're doing. We're actually celebrating Christ as our Passover. We're celebrating Him because He was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us together celebrate the feast. This is a family meal. It's a meal of the church of God. It's the meal to remember the feast together, to celebrate and remember what God has done in that day. And what that day? What was that day? Well, we celebrate it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. Believing sincerely and believing in truth that is Jesus Christ who is my Savior. It is He who is my Redeemer. And it is He who on that day set me free. Which day? The day when He enlivened my soul and I put my faith in Him. The day when He opened my eyes and I saw Him for who He is and I believed. The day when He opened up my ears and I heard the gospel and said, "Yes, Lord." Is that you? Is that you? Have you opened your eyes to see Jesus as the only hope? Have you opened your ears to hear this message that Jesus' death and resurrection is your only hope for life? Have you come to life? Are you walking for Him? Are you living for Him? He calls you to put your faith in Him and to believe in this Passover sacrifice, this Lord. And if you're not, if that doesn't describe you, this could be your day. This could be the day. And then we would celebrate in sincerity and truth together, and you would join with us in this table later. We celebrate the feast. Celebrate the God of redemption, but celebrate the God of freedom. The God of freedom. You shall count 7 weeks, begin to count 7 weeks from the time the sickle is put forth to the standing grain. You shall keep the festival or the feast of weeks. The feast of weeks. So you're going to count off these weeks from when the harvest begins. And at the end of that, it's actually 49 days. And on the 50th day, you're going to celebrate. You're going to celebrate what? Well, we're going to find out that. But now, first of all, this is often called the Feast of Harvest. Because as you can see, it's clearly connected to harvest. Put the sickle to the wheat. And 49 days later, when you've brought in the harvest, celebrate. You know what this is also called? Pentecost. Why? Penta 50 cost. This is the day, the 50th day. And this is the day of freedom. The day of freedom for the church. The day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon His people. Freedom from sin. The indwelling Holy Spirit who comes and takes up residence and enlivens the souls of men to believe. With a tribute of a free will offering. That word free will offering literally means a voluntary offering. So you're giving this voluntarily. You're making the choice to freely give this offering. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. So what's the point here to these people? What's the point? Remember that you were in Egypt. The fruit of your labor was not your own. But now, offer and enjoy the fruits of your labor as freemen. You're free in all the work of your labor, all this harvesting that you've done. It belongs to you. Come and celebrate. You're free. Now, that's never disconnected from it actually belonging to the Lord, right? But the Lord is pouring it out on them and He's showering down blessing on them. He's saying, follow me and man, you'll have more than you need. And it'll be yours because you're no longer slaves. What about us? John 8:36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom is found in Christ. We read in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. For you and me, and we look back in those people, we would think to ourselves, as they got away and things started to get hard, and they said, you know, there were those onions and leeks back there in Egypt and the food was so much better. Let's go back and put the yoke of slavery on again because this is really hard. We look at them and go, why would you want to go back under oppression? Why would you want to go back under slavery? The message to you and me is the same. Why would we ever want to put on this yoke of slavery to sin again? You've been set free. You've been delivered from the law. That's what Paul is talking about here. Christ set you free from the law. He set you free from its burden. It's been fulfilled for you. You're free. Now go live. Go live for Him as freemen, as those set free from sin. And don't go back under that slavery of sin. Why would you do that? Christ has set you free. Be free. And finally, celebrate your God of provision. Celebrate your God of provision. You shall keep the Feast of Booths. This was the Israelites' favorite ceremony, and I think I've heard it still is a favorite celebration. So these booths, they would make these temporary dwellings, so like tents or like a shack or whatever. And we would use the word, old-fashioned word, tabernacle. So they'd set up this tent, and they would live there during this time, right? So they would celebrate, and then they would go and they'd spend time in this like tent. It's like camping outdoors, only you bring all your stuff to Jerusalem and everybody's doing it together. This Feast of Booths. The booths were a reminder of the temporary nature of the journey, but that they would have a permanent dwelling with abundance of produce. So it's like this. Come to Jerusalem and go and celebrate together, and at night, go back to that temporary shelter, that tabernacle, that booth, and remember what it was like. Remember that this is what things were, but now you have a permanent dwelling. You've been given the produce of the land. I've blessed you. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress, come and do this. When you gather it all in, when you have the produce of your land, you shall rejoice in your feast. You shall celebrate the Lord your God, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. This is a promise to those people. Obey me, and you will have a permanent residence in this land no one can ever take from you. No enemy will ever be strong enough, and I will shower you with an abundance so that you will be altogether joyful. Are you altogether joyful? Are you altogether joyful? What about us? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. These temporary booths, these temporary tents and tabernacles, God came down in the flesh and He took one on. He took a temporary tabernacle on, so that He could make a permanent one. And when we celebrate the booths and we think about this, we're to think of Christ, and we're to think of this permanent tabernacle that we have in Him. So what? Well, actually, Paul helps us to think more about this in terms of tabernacling. And he does that in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, that is this body, this earthly tent is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Brother, sister, friend, the body you're living in right now is a tabernacle. It is a temporary tent. You're tabernacling right now. You're tenting in this body. And we groan. I imagine in their tents and their booths, it was uncomfortable. They didn't have blow-up mattresses. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with our Lord. And I want you to think about your body. Think about this temporary tent in which you're dwelling now. And I want you to think about all of the difficulty it causes you. And the older you get, the more difficulty it will cause you. It is a decaying, yeah. My elbow, it's a little better now, but I, just the pains that start to just because I did a little bit of work, it's a tent. And I'm groaning. But I'm not just groaning for the temporal benefit of having a body that's better. I'm groaning because I'm not in the very presence face to face with my Lord. And one day I'm going to be eternally in His presence, and I'm going to celebrate the one who is the permanent dwelling. The one who took on a temporary tent for me and who had that temporary tent destroyed so that one permanent could be made for me and for you. Our bodies are our temporary tabernacles, but we can rejoice in them, awaiting our permanent dwelling in the presence of Christ. Are you taking the opportunity to turn your suffering, bodily suffering, around and use it as a means of rejoicing in anticipation of your permanent dwelling? Think of that next time you're hurting. That'll revolutionize the way we suffer. Please don't hear me diminishing the difficulty of suffering. We groan, and there is a legitimacy to the groaning. But when we groan, we also have opportunity to take that groaning and turn it around and look and say, but yes, there. This just reminds me that this is temporary. That's not. Okay, some concluding questions for you this morning before we prepare for the table. Is the Lord your God? Is He your God? Have you given your life to Him? Does your life belong to Him? Are the goals and aspirations and the dreams and all that you're looking forward to, are they His? Is He your God? Are you journeying to Him? Are you seeing your life as a pilgrimage? Thinking about your life as a journey? Or are you grounded right here and now in the temporal? Are you looking ahead and journeying to Him? Are you celebrating Him? We have an opportunity to celebrate Christmas. Celebrate Christmas. Celebrate Him. We celebrate Him because He is our life. He's the fulfillment of all of these feasts. He's the one we look to and we can remember. We're going to go to the table. And as we enter this time, as I said, we're going to do this a little bit differently. Because we're going to, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. And then while standing, so you know the tables are around. So if you want to designate someone from your group or if you want to go along, whatever, however that works for you. But when we're finished singing this song, you can just go to your appropriate tables, collect the elements, and bring them back and be seated, and then wait, and we'll share in the table together. And before we do that, before we sing, we're going to have a time of reflection and look at Scripture together just so that we can remember why this is such a joyous thing, because of what Christ redeemed us from. And so before celebrating, we want to know for sure what we're celebrating. And so we need to remind ourselves that what we're celebrating is having been set free from sin and having been redeemed and cleansed and made to be this one. But we need to remember who we were so that we can celebrate who we are. So if you would put up the passage, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. We looked at this a few moments ago, but we'll look at it again. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Not with old leaven. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Not the way you used to live. No, you're new now. You're a new person if you're in Christ. Put that old stuff away. But now, celebrate with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's take a few moments and just contemplate this. And remember who you were. Remember what Christ has done. Confess your sin. Examine your heart. And by the way, one more thing I should make clear. This table is open to all who are in Christ. If you belong to Him, This table is open to you. And that is to say, if you belong to him and you're not in a place of unrepentant sin, if you've got something in your life where you know that you're rebelling, you're turning away, and you're not ready to deal with that right now, then please don't take this table. But may I encourage you instead, right now, to repent. Turn away from your sin and plead the forgiveness of Christ. He grants it immediately, and you can share in the table. But examine yourselves during this time, and then I'll come and have a stand. We'll sing, and then we'll share.
separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his love to free us holds me in his love. Neither heart nor death can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to free us holds me in his love. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Amen. Amen and amen. Who can stand against us? Because God is for us. The Lord, He is your God. Amen. Let's go be His people. He gave His life for us. Wouldn't it be only right that we give our lives for Him? So as we go out from here, our faith is not just about what happens here. Our faith is comprehensive. It's all encompassing. It's my life. So let's go out, worship, and serve Him. And part of what we do in worship Him is declaring Him to our neighbors and telling others of this great God that we serve, and that there is redemption and freedom and provision for everything that they would ever need, truly need. Let's be a people who serve and worship this God and serve and worship Him by declaring and displaying the gospel together. Amen. Go in peace.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
The bad.